Glad you're here with us today. Happy Memorial Day weekend. Maybe some of you guys have plans for Memorial Day. This is the time of year the pools open up. It's exciting. Always look forward to that. I'm excited to be here with you guys. I'm eager to bring the word to you. I really like when we have the opportunity to do standalone messages because it's an opportunity to just listen to God and ask, what word do you have for our church? And I felt like he gave me one for today. Today, really what I want to do is add a tool to your spiritual tool belt. I want to talk to you about something that I don't think probably any of us in this room utilize the way that we should. It's something that we see come up 70 plus times in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. We see people do this, practice this discipline very often. It's a discipline that leads to supernatural outcomes a lot of the time in Scripture. It's something that we see in Jesus's life, and it's something we avoid because it's uncomfortable. Fasting. That's what we're going to talk about today. I don't like fasting at all. It's not fun. I don't like it. And I don't think any of you guys like it either. It's been funny. The last couple of weeks, people ask me what I'm preaching on. And when I say fasting, the response is always the same. It's like, oh gosh. Everybody, that's everybody's response. I don't think any of us like fasting. I definitely don't. And the reason I don't like it, and I think a lot of us don't like it, is because we're addicted to comfort. I know I am. I just want to feel good, right? I like being comfortable. I like feeling good. I like it when my belly's full. But just because something doesn't feel good doesn't mean it's not good. In fasting, it's a practice that is healthy for our soul. It's uncomfortable for our body. But it's good for our soul. It's supposed to be uncomfortable. That's the point of fasting. It's making a decision to engage with something that is physically uncomfortable, right? Everybody needs food. We need it to live. But we're putting that to the side, engaging in discomfort for a period of time out of choice. It's not supposed to feel good. It's not supposed to be comfortable. But it's so good for our soul. It's so healthy for our soul. So I want to just open up by kind of talking about my experience with fasting in my however many years it's been since I met Jesus and became a Christian. Early on, like I heard about fasting. This is a thing that people do, but I didn't really, I knew what it meant, but I didn't really understand why, and I didn't want to fast. Why would I ever want to not eat food for a period of time? That sounds terrible. But my first experience fasting, I've talked about this in sermons before, an accountability partner, a friend of mine, we entered into this agreement where anytime one of us had a relapse with sexual sin, the other person would have to fast for 3 days, which was very intense. And I don't really even think that's biblical. Like, we were kind of treating it as like a punishment almost, like an incentive to not give in to sin, right? I don't want to make my friend have to fast for 3 days, and he doesn't want that for me either. So that was my first experience with fasting. I don't think that's a biblical thing. I don't even know that I'd recommend that, but I think God really honored it. I remember having to fast a handful of times, and I remember feeling connected to Jesus in those times. I remember almost just like having this sense of spiritual clarity in those times, and it was powerful. After my freshman year, though, I don't know, fasting just kind of wasn't really a part of my life. And for all of college, it was a thing where I'd fast maybe when I'd feel a conviction or prompting from the Holy Spirit to fast. And I'd realistically maybe only do it like 10% of the time I'd feel that conviction. You know what I'm talking about. Like, you feel that, man, it's been a long time. I feel like God might be moving me to fast. 9 out of 10 times, I'm just going to ignore that conviction and go on with my life. But here and there, you know, I do it through college and whatever. It was good when I would do it. But I never really pressed into it and understood what it is for. what it's meant for. Until I went on staff with this church. And then there were a couple times where starting out a new year, right, in January, I'd do a fast just to really engage with God before the semester starts, get some vision, just kind of press in to hear from him. And those were really, really powerful times. But it wasn't until recently, I feel like God started to deepen my understanding of fasting and show me just how like powerful it is as a spiritual discipline. About a year and a half ago, just kind of letting you in on things that are happening in my life right now. About a year and a half ago, I had a dream that was, I was just talking to Zach a couple days ago, Zach Douglas. There's been maybe twice in my life where God gives me a dream that pivots my course entirely. Not a common thing, but this was one of those times. I had a dream, and I'm not going to give you the details of the dream, but the gist was, the message from it was, God kind of let me in on the fact that a change is coming. And I understood immediately that that change looked like either getting ready to go plant a church somewhere or pivoting my career, kind of doing something different as my vocation. And I was like, whoa, that's huge. Both of those things are huge. They weren't actively on my radar at the time. But this dream was very compelling. And I woke up and immediately just knew that's what was about to happen. Like that, God is about to lead me into one of these two things. I don't know which one. And I felt clueless and scared and just like, I don't know what to do with this. This is huge. This is a big thing. And so I felt this pressure to fast. Like I don't know what to do. I should just fast and press into God. And really over the last year and a half, it's kind of started to become a more regular part of my life than ever before. And man, it like, I'm not saying, I felt that conviction to fast and I do it and the clouds part and God speaks and says, John, this is the way, walk in it. Here is what you are to do. That has never happened to me, you know? But what has happened is kind of feeling the pressure of this decision, what next, is stressful, can feel overwhelming. And then I have a day where I maybe take a day and I fast and what happens is peace, right? Like I feel this sense of peace from God. Or maybe I'll feel like clarity or feel content with not knowing what that change is, what's next. That was very normal. That would be my experience, and that was helpful. Like it was almost like a remedy to a stressful, cluttered mind. And so I would really look forward to these planned times of fasting. And over time, the next step, it became clear, you know, and probably a few months ago, I landed on realizing, man, I think the next step is pivoting, you know, the career. And that's actually something that's kind of a little bit of an announcement, but this summer I actually have a different job starting. I'm going to continue to pastor H2O and do ministry here, but bivocationally. I'm really excited about it. I would not say, I feel like fasting was a major part of coming to that decision. And so, man, a couple weeks ago I was praying and asking God, like, what do you want me to preach on? Memorial Day weekend. And it was a day I was fasting. He kind of tapped on my shoulder and was like, I want you to talk about this. I want you to kind of let people in on how significant this practice has become and what it can be. I just want to add a tool to your tool belt this morning. Sound good? That's what we're going to do. So let's look at Matthew 6, 16 through 18. We'll start here. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives a little bit of instruction on fasting. He says, starting in verse 16, he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So there's a pretty clear, you know, theme here, and I wanted to read more of this chapter, but just for the sake of time, I'm limiting it to this. Earlier in Matthew 6, Jesus, he talks about three things here: giving, praying, and fasting. And there's a clear theme that he's communicating with each of them, and it's this: don't practice your righteousness in front of other people. These things that we do to honor God and follow him, do them privately, not for the glory or recognition that comes from man. Don't do it to look like a super follower or anything like that. The goal is to practice your righteousness, not before man, but before God. And he communicates this idea with giving, with praying, and with fasting. But there's a really cool detail with each of those things, and it's the word "when." I love that he uses the word "when" here. He says, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. He doesn't say if, right? He doesn't say, if you give, here's how you should do it. If you pray, here's how you should pray. If you fast, here's how you should fast. He doesn't say if, he says when. This shows me that these three things should be an integral part of normal Christian life. Praying, giving, fasting are part of the normal Christian life. And then he gives us this brief little instruction on fasting. He says, act totally normal when you do it. Go when you fast, go about your day as if you weren't fasting at all. Don't tell anyone. Keep it a secret. So that's a little bit of instruction about how to fast, but I want to dive into some more instruction. So how do we fast? There's kind of three parts to my message today. I want to talk about how we fast, why we fast, and then when. When should we fast? So how we fast, a little bit more instruction. Practically, fasting, I'm just going to give you a very simple definition. Fasting is refraining from food, and in extreme cases, water. It's kind of uncommon, but a couple times in scripture you see that. It's refraining primarily though from food for a period of time for the purpose of seeking God. Maybe it's a day, maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's from sun up to sundown. Maybe it's for an extended period of time, for multiple days. But practically, that's what fasting is. It's refraining from food. But the second part of my definition is so important. It's refraining from food for the purpose of seeking the Lord. That seeking the Lord part is critical. Proper fasting is actually feasting. Easy thing to remember. It's not feasting on food. You're refraining from food, but you're refraining from food so with the intention of feasting on God, right? Your flesh, you're choosing to make your flesh abstain from food so that your soul can be nourished by God. So fasting is feasting. Fasting is all about seeking God. And if it's not about that, then it's just like keto or a diet or something. Like it's intermittent, whatever. And that is not biblical fasting. I'm not saying that's bad and you shouldn't do that. It's fine. It can be helpful for health benefits. But biblical fasting is just as much about seeking God as it is about refraining from food. Jesus gets this, right? Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, right before the Sermon on the Mount, he's being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. He'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan comes to him, and one of the temptations is, Jesus, turn this stone into bread. And Jesus' response is awesome. He says, man shall not live on bread alone. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. Imagine yourself in this situation. You have not tasted food for 40 days. And these words come out of your mouth. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That shows me that God was sustaining Jesus. His body didn't taste food, but his soul was being satisfied in God. He was living off of every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's awesome. Another part, how do we fast? We fast in secret. I already kind of talked about this from Matthew 6. But fasting, it's not to earn credit from man. It's not a flex. It's not something to brag about. Matthew 6, he says, when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it won't be obvious to other people that you're fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. That's a really cool detail at the end. He will reward you. So how do we fast? We fast in secret, not to be seen by other people. Then the last thing I'll give you, this is a little bit more ambiguous, but I think it's important. We fast by surrendering our comfort, right? Because we're making the decision that something else is more important. It's a little ambiguous. And that's why we avoid fasting, I said earlier, because we love comfort. We're addicted to comfort. How do we fast? We do it by surrendering that, by choosing to be uncomfortable. There's this element of giving up your comfort that's really important in fasting. If you've done it, it's not comfortable. It doesn't feel good to just not eat food. Your stomach is constantly rumbling. It's uncomfortable. So we fast by surrendering comfort. Okay, why do we fast? This is kind of getting into the meat of things. There's four things I want to talk about. This is not exhaustive. There's probably more reasons to fast than this, but these are the four I'm going to give you. Why do we fast? To pursue direction and guidance from God. I shared a little earlier about my story. A lot of my experience with fasting, especially recently, has been, God, I don't know what to do. I do not know what to do. I need you to help me. It's been to pursue, and when I've been in need of direction and guidance. And what I'm not saying is that you should fast to demand answers from God. That's probably the way I used to think about it, right? I'm like, I really need you to answer this thing. I'm gonna fast, and God, you better answer me. I think there's a better way, actually, when it comes to fasting for direction and guidance. And this is something the Lord's shown me recently. I can't even point to a Bible verse that says this, but I think it's the truth. I'm pretty confident. I think that it's much better to approach fasting. It's like, rather than fasting for things, for outcomes, for answers, rather than doing that, fasting to bring God into things, right? Does it make sense? You got a big thing going on in your life. Maybe it's a job. You need a job. You're looking for a co-op and you don't have one. You're coming down to the wire. I should fast for a job. God, you better give me a job. Give me the breakthrough. Like, I think a much better approach is, God, I'm going to fast because I want you to come in to this part of my life. Just come in. I'm surrendering. Come in. Shape my perspective. Shape my attitude. Come into the process of me looking for a job. I think that's a lot better than, God, I'm going to fast so you give me something, right? Rather than fasting for something, fast to bring him into something. Maybe it's, God, give me a girlfriend, right? Give me a spouse. Give me a wife. I definitely thought that way before I married Ashley or found her. I was like, I wanted that, right? I want this thing. I want a woman. God, give me, I'm going to fast. Give me the relationship. Man, I think the better approach is, God, I'm going to fast to lay this part of my life at your feet. Come into it. Come reign over this part of my life. Be king. I need you in this space of relationships in my life. Or maybe it's, God, get me out of debt. I'm in a terrible financial situation. I'm going to fast and just believe you for a miracle. Maybe a better option is, God, I'm going to fast to just bring you in to this part of my life. It's subtle, but do you see what I'm saying? We want answers. That's what we want. We're immediate gratification people. We want our answers, and we want them right now. Usually you don't need answers. That's more often than not actually what we need. More often than not, I think what we really need is transformation on the inside of ourselves. We need to see things differently. We need maybe different attitudes, a different perspective. We need God to come and reign in a part of our life that we're trying to control. And I think fasting is a great tool for that. So why do we fast? We do it to pursue direction and guidance from God. We see this a lot all over Scripture. There's so many examples I could give you, but I was reading Acts a few days ago, and I thought this was awesome. The early church in Acts 13, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, that's cool. They're fasting and the Holy Spirit said, what is that, an audible voice? Is it a dream, a vision? I don't know. I don't know what it is, but they're fasting and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. And this is Paul's first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas, they go and they plant a bunch of churches in a bunch of different places. And that process was initiated through worship and fasting. And the Holy Spirit says, this is what you should do. That's so cool. And then a chapter later, at the end of this missionary journey, it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting. They committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So they planted all these churches, and then they needed direction and guidance. God, we need people to govern and lead these churches. Help us. We're going to fast. Show us what to do. Show us who to choose. They needed direction and guidance, and they fasted. We fast when we don't know the way to go. It's a way to cry out to God for help. Okay, another reason. Why do we fast? This is so simple, but we fast out of desperation and desire for God himself. Just a desire for God. God, I want you in my life. Come, be close to me. I want to return to you. I want to draw near to you. That is an appropriate motive for fasting. That's something we see all over Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, when God's people would maybe be in a time of crisis, or they're mourning, or they've strayed away from God and they need to repent and return to him. They fast just out of a desire for God, a returning to God. Joel chapter 2, we see this. There's the way the chapter starts out is a bunch of warnings of judgment, a future judgment that's coming. And then here's what it says. There's this pivot, and it says, so all this warning, like, this is going to happen. Destruction is going to happen. Watch out. And then verse 12, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Return with all your heart with fasting. So God tells his people in Joel 2, this is how I want you to come back to me, with fasting. So why do we fast? We fast out of desperation and desire for God himself. We fast to return to him. For you and me, man, maybe you've been far from God. Maybe you've been making bad decisions and you've just let your heart drift. That's something that every single one of us are so susceptible to. I catch myself. There's a scripture in Timothy where Paul tells Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself. I have to keep a close watch on myself. I am so prone to just drifting in my heart away from God. Maybe that's you right now. Man, a great way to return to him is through fasting. Maybe you're mourning. Maybe you're just desperate for God. You're walking through something really hard in life right now. Fast. It's a great step to take. So why do we fast? We fast out of just a desperation and desire for God himself. Next, this one's similar, but something else we see, especially all over the book of Acts, we fast out of a desperation and desire for God to move. God's people need him to move. They fast. It's something we see time and time again. Like I said in Acts, the early church, they were hungry for the advance of the kingdom. They were hungry for God's presence. And they were fasting constantly. I could give you so many examples in the book of Acts where the church fasts. There's another situation, Matthew 17, Jesus. His disciples are trying to cast the demon out of this boy. They can't do it. Jesus comes, he sees what's going on. They're like, why can't we get this demon out of the kid? And Jesus says, it's because you lack faith. And then he gives this other detail. He says, this kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. And it's kind of unclear. He doesn't fast, but he casts the demon out of the boy. And it's like, is he talking about their lack of faith and unbelief? Or is he talking about the demon coming out of the boy? I'm not sure. Both are awesome, right? But he's saying this can't happen. This kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. Fasting out of a desperate desire for God to move is something you see in Scripture. Esther, right? Israel is facing annihilation. And so the people of God, they fast. A bunch of them, they fast. And God miraculously intervenes and delivers them. Another one, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel had been fasting for 21 days. And an angel comes to him. I love this story. An angel comes to Daniel after a 21-day fast. And he says, Daniel, from the day you started fasting, I was released to come to your aid. But I was withstood for 21 days by this demonic power called the Prince of Persia. We were battling in the unseen realm. And I finally broke through, and here I am. Man, Daniel prays and fasts, and an angel is sent. That's crazy, man. Like, fasting, man, there's so many times where people fast and God moves. Maybe you're crying out for God to do something in your life, right? For a miracle. Maybe for someone you love to be saved. They're far from God and you love them. It's appropriate to fast and plead with God to move on their behalf. Maybe amend it. Oh, there's a broken relationship in your life, right? It's appropriate to fast when we're in need of God to move in a situation. As a church, right? The one time consistently, at least every year that we fast is right before Welcome Week. Why? Because we want God to move. We want him to save people on our campus. We want to see revival. We want his kingdom to come. And so collectively, we fast and we pray for God to come and move. It's not a science. It's not a formula. Like, I'm not even saying that if you fast, there's going to be this guaranteed result. I'm not saying that. And I don't think that's a good way to even look at it. But what I'm saying is that it's appropriate to fast out of desperation and desire for God to move. And then my last reason, my last why. And this one is really the one I want to hit home the most. This is the reason I'm preaching this sermon. This is something that's been on my heart and mind more lately than ever. Why do we fast? We fast to defeat the flesh. We fast to subdue, to silence, to defeat the flesh. When I said earlier that we're missing out on this tool called fasting, this is one of the functions of the tool that we miss out on the most, is this effect that fasting has on the flesh. Our flesh, when I say our flesh, I'm just talking about our sinful nature, like the part of you that was born into Adam. And then you're born again in Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you become a new creation, but you have this pesky flesh, the old you that's whispering or shouting to go back to your old ways. The temptation, right? Like the flesh. You know what I'm talking about. It can be so loud sometimes. And beyond the flesh, just the noise and distraction of life can be so loud and so good at drowning out God's voice, God's word from our ears. Fasting is a way to turn the volume of the flesh down and turn the volume of the spirit up. Fasting has this crazy way of just silencing the flesh. And the flesh needs silenced, right? Like something that we see in Scripture, I'll give you a few verses, but is this idea that the spirit in us and the flesh are in conflict, right? If you're facing Jesus, you have the Spirit of God in you. And there's like this war that's happening right now, right? Between the flesh and the spirit. And man, I know what it's like to let the flesh be winning that war. Some of you, that's you right now. The flesh is winning. You are listening to the voice of the flesh far more than you are listening to the voice of the Spirit in your life. It's something we see all over Scripture, is this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. Galatians 5, it says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit." It's really cool. Walk. That's a every moment of every day. Walk, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Contrary, conflict. Man, we feel that sometimes. And so we need self-control, right? We got to get this in check. We got to get the flesh in check. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave." Paul says, I'm in control of me. He's not literally punching himself, but he's willing to engage in discomfort to grow in self-control so that he can subdue his flesh. He says, make it his slave. That's such intense language. Man, if we want to thrive in our Christian walk, in our relationship with God, we have to learn how to do this, to make our flesh our slave. I do what the Spirit wants me to do, not what the flesh wants to do. That's how we're supposed to follow Jesus. I'll give you another. This is a heavy hitter. I love this scripture. It is challenging, from Romans 8. I'm just kind of hitting this point home. It's all over scripture. I could give you so many, go to so many places that talk about this, but this one hits me so hard. It says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires." What's your mind set on? Is your mind, what do you think about, right? How many, we have thousands of thoughts every day. What are those thoughts? If I could zoom in on your brain and look at every single thought, what are the thoughts that are going through your mind day to day? Are they the things that the flesh wants? It says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." So my mind is set on one of two things: what the Spirit wants or what the flesh wants. Those are the two options. What is my mind set on? Is it the desires of the Spirit or the desires of the flesh? Which one? Verse 6, the mind governed. I love the word governed. The mind that's governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Your mind will be governed by the flesh or the Spirit. We all know just how loud the flesh is. And when we're governed by the flesh, what is that? It's death. That's what it says. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Man, I read this scripture and I am like, I have to get my flesh under control. I do not want death. I do not want hostility to God. I don't want to live that way. I got to get my flesh under control. You, however, verse 9, and this is the truth, okay? What I'm about to read, this is the truth for a child of God, someone in relationship with Jesus. It might not be your reality, but it can be your reality. This is the way God intends for us to live and think as his followers, is this. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. Hear that. You and me have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We have to get control of our flesh. If you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, right? We need self-control desperately. I read this scripture in Romans 8, and I'm like, man, I am so guilty. I'm just going to confess to you, I live in the flesh so often. I just do what I want without even giving any regard to what the Spirit wants so often, especially with this stupid thing, right? Like when I come home and I'm exhausted, it's been a long day, and I just crash out on the couch and just doom scroll for an hour and a half. You all know what I'm talking about. My question, is that what the Spirit wants? 100% no. Is that what the flesh wants? Obviously. Because what's the outcome? It's just death. You're just discouraged after that. You're not rested. You're like overstimulated, right? We all know. That's just one tiny little example. We're so bad at telling our flesh no, right? Maybe you're addicted to shopping. You just love buying stuff all the time. Not a good steward of your money. Like, that's the flesh, right? Maybe it's a little more extreme. Maybe you're addicted to explicit content. You just cannot stop watching porn. You're living in the flesh. That is what the flesh wants. And what does it lead to? Nothing but death. Maybe you're just, you cannot help but talk about other people behind their back. Flesh. That's the flesh. And we just tell ourselves yes. We don't even think about it. We just want to do something, and so much of this is just in our subconscious. These aren't even conscious decisions that we make. We're just kind of living. And I think that the flesh is steering the ship way more than the Spirit. If I'm being honest in my own life, I just think that's true. And it's probably true in your life too. And Romans 8 lays out what that is. It's hostile to God, right? The flesh is hostile to God. It just leads to death. I don't want to live that way. I don't. I don't want to live as a slave to my flesh. Guys, fasting subdues your flesh. I can't even explain to you how it works. It just does. Fasting subdues your flesh. It teaches you self-control. It teaches you how to say no to yourself. Like, there's just something about saying no to your belly all day long. And that even, it's kind of cool. It becomes like maybe you've decided, I'm going to do a 24-hour dinner to dinner. You make that decision. And then it's like every single time you're hungry in that time, sometimes you're consciously telling yourself no, but a lot of times you're subconsciously telling your body no. And it's almost like you're retraining your subconscious to not just give in to every single desire. It's so good for us to tell ourselves no. And that really, I think, is a big part of why fasting has this powerful effect of subduing our flesh. We need to teach ourselves no. We need to tell ourselves no. Not everything that we want in the moment is good for us. So many of our desires, big desires and small desires, are wicked. They're wicked. They're dark. They're not actually good for us. And man, like some of you, I've found myself in multiple situations, maybe in the last, I'd say, 2 months, where I'm talking to a guy that's just in the grips of sexual addiction. There's probably been at least five of these conversations. Just like being pulled around. Totally just enslaved, like very little hope of freedom. And it's so clear to me in those moments, God's like, you need to tell this guy to fast, to just learn some self-control. That's the effect that fasting has on us. I'm not saying it's a silver bullet. It's not going to fix all your problems or totally eliminate sin from your life. The only silver bullet is Jesus, right? But fasting is this tool that God gave us, this discipline that God gave us. And I think that we live in the flesh way too often, and fasting is a tool to subdue the flesh. Okay. Does that make sense? Okay, cool. That's my last why. I want to just talk about two random, specific circumstances around fasting that are they're relevant. One, this is funny, but this was so me, man. Like, part of the reason I wouldn't fast. Gym bros. You're like, I can't kill my gains. I'm not going to fast. You know, if I fast, my bench press is going to drop 30 pounds. I'm going to get on the scale. I'm going to be like 15 pounds lighter. And I've been working so hard to, who cares? First off, who cares? Second, that's not going to happen, right? Like, who cares? But that's also not going to happen. I think it's just a dumb, bad excuse to get out of fasting and avoid it. Two, this is way more serious, but I just feel like I have to speak into this. Eating disorders. This would be my challenge to anyone in the room that's wrestled with an eating disorder. If you've struggled with that in the past, I'm not telling you that you should never fast. What I will tell you, though, is that you really need to evaluate your motive and be honest with yourself before entering into a fast. Tricking yourself by fasting and then saying it's for spiritual reasons, but truthfully, you're just starving yourself, is not healthy. That is not a healthy practice. And it can be very difficult to be self-aware of maybe your own motives, if that's been your history, okay? I'm not going to tell you to never fast, but my encouragement would be to be extremely raw and honest with God and yourself and probably another person. And before you enter into a fast, I would just, if that has been a struggle in your life, I would say before you enter into a fast, just talk to someone. Talk to God and talk to someone. Sound good? Okay. Let's wrap this thing up. Last thing, when do we fast? The answer is there's liberty, right? Like you don't have to do anything. There's no layout that Jesus gives us, fast once a week or fast. There's nothing. We don't see anything like that in Scripture, especially not in the New Covenant. So when do you fast? There's liberty. But I would remind you, in Matthew 6, Jesus does not say if you fast. He says when you fast. I believe fasting should be a part of our normal Christian life. And if it's not, I think we are missing out. Like we are the ones that are missing out. I think it's a discipline that's for us. Of course, it gives glory and honor and worship to God to engage in discomfort because he's worth it. It's also a thing that he gives us for us. Some people, you may not be able to fast, right? Maybe you're a pregnant or nursing mother, or maybe you have a physical condition with your body to where you just physically are not able to refrain from food. There are alternatives. You see in Scripture, in the book of Daniel, Daniel's fast wasn't a complete fast of food. He continued to eat food. He just fasted certain foods. Or maybe if you have something, some type of condition, you could just fast for a meal. Fast for lunch. There's alternatives. But there's no hard and fast command or schedule or anything like that. But I will give you some ideas. These are from me. These are not from God. This is not from Scripture. These are just ideas about when to fast. You could fast on a schedule. I think we fail to treat fasting like a spiritual discipline, and we should treat it that way. You could fast once a week on the same day each week just to make it easy and simple to remember. If that's too ambitious, you could fast once a month on the same day each month. If that's too ambitious, you could just fast lunch on the same day each week, just something consistent. You could fast the first 3 days of the month. I know some people that have done this, and it's kind of cool. It actually, the math of it breaks down to, that's like a tenth of the year. If you fast the first 3 days of each month, that's one tenth of your year. It's kind of like a tithe of your time, I guess. I don't know. It's not, I mean, it's not a, you get what I'm saying. I know a lot of people, they'll fast every January just to open the year up, kind of consecrating it to God, getting vision for the new year. It's a really common thing that people do. I will give a caveat about fasting on a schedule. Fasting can so easily become a religious thing. And I don't have time to go into this scripture, but Isaiah 58, it's an awesome chapter on fasting. I'd highly recommend it. Also, Grant preached a sermon in 2022 on fasting that was really good, way more comprehensive than this today. Just go to podcasts on Spotify and type in fasting under H2O and that'll pop up. But Isaiah 58, it's clear that what had happened was the people, they kind of treated fasting like this transactional checklist type of thing, like expecting God to move. We're going to fast and we're going to expect this thing of you, God. And he's like appalled by their fast. And then he lays out the fast that he wants them to engage in. And so I just say that it's easy to become religious about really any discipline in our pursuit of Jesus. I think it's easy to get religious about fasting, and that is not the point. Fasting, it's meant to, I gave you all the whys, it's meant to be this cry to God, right? So don't get religious or rule obsessed with fasting. I think it's so easy to miss what it's all about if you do that. Another idea about when to fast. I've kind of talked about this here and there, but when the Holy Spirit prompts you to. In my journey of the last, you know, year and a half, I talked about a big part of me navigating what this change God's leading me into is, has been talking to wise counsel, mentors in my life. And a few months ago, I had lunch with a mentor, and I was just telling him about that dream I had and kind of telling him where my heart's at and talking about my family and just everything. And great meeting. I went home. I remember we had just given Judah a bath. It was like 9 o'clock, and he calls me, and he's like, John, the Lord is telling me that you need to fast. And I was like, oh, man. Okay, yeah, sure. He's like, I'll fast with you. And really, that was the moment, like from that point on, where I was like, I felt this conviction. This needs to become a regular part of my life in this season of navigating change of direction. Like, and that was totally the Holy Spirit. That was totally God speaking through my mentor into my life. But I would challenge you, when you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you to fast, that's a great win, right? And then lastly, I would just say when circumstances make it appropriate. Maybe there's something really hard in your life right now. Maybe you're in a season of change. You need direction. You're thinking about proposing. You're thinking whatever. Like these big life decisions. Like I said earlier, I already talked about this. I think fasting is such a great way to bring God into and make him king of a situation. So those are a few ideas about when. That's all I got. Worship team, you can come up. Man, I want to be a person that's consumed by God, right? I want that to be true of our church. I want that to be true of my own life, my family. I want to be consumed by God. I want to be a person that's fully given to him, a person whose life is laid down. I think that is the only way into abundant life is Jesus. There's no other way. And so I want that for me. I want that for you guys. Like, I want us to be a church that's so engaged with God personally, right? My hope would not be that this is the time you engage with God in your week. this and Thursday at Life Group Bible Study. You are missing out so much if that's the case. God loves you, and he wants to be close to you, and he's given us so many ways for us to do that, right? He's given us his word. He's laid out so many examples of disciplines in scripture. This is just one of them. This is just a tiny little thing. It's a powerful tool. And I would just pray and hope that you'd be sensitive to God. If this isn't a part of your life, man, be open to it. So I'll pray for us. Jesus, we love you. And you're worthy. Like, you're worthy of discomfort. You're worthy of any sacrifice we could give you. You're worthy of our lives laid down totally and completely. And so, God, I pray that we would just be a church that's yielded and surrendered to you. God, I pray that you'd keep our love for you fresh. When we start to get stale, when we start to drift away, when we start to compromise and just live in the clutches of sin, God, I pray you'd whip us into shape. You'd just snap us out of it. God, I pray we'd be a people whose hearts are tender towards you. Thank you, God, that your heart is tender towards us. God, I pray that we'd run to you. We would just be a church that runs to you. And God, I pray this morning, there's a lot of people in this room. I know that there's a few people in this room that are far from you right now. Would they not stay there? Thank you that your arms are open and you just love us. Pray that we'd come back. We'd run back to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.